From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading verses 13 through 17. Here the scripture says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the firstfruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." This is the word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we have heard beautiful music tonight that talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. And we believe that in a certain time and a place many years ago, Jesus did enter into this world as a small child. He was born of a mother and a father in humble circumstances. He was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit to be born as God and man, one who was perfectly able and given the calling by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to be our Redeemer. And tonight as we open your word, we pray for the Spirit who gave birth, who conceived the child Jesus in the Virgin Mary, would also be the Spirit who leads us into the truth. Open our hearts and our minds by his power to understand and to appreciate deeply the truth that is found in these verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have the feeling when you were very young of being forgotten. Maybe it was a circumstance like happened to one of my daughters not that long ago, where one of your parents assumed that the other was taking you home, and in fact the other one assumed the other parent was taking you home, and neither did, and you had to call your dad on a cell phone and remind him he needed to pick you up. You felt forgotten. Or maybe you're on the other end of the age spectrum and you're now reaching the point in life where the holidays come around. And instead of looking at the holidays with a great deal of joy, you think to yourself, my children are off meeting with the families of their spouses. My grandchildren have all other sorts of things to do, and I'm pretty much left alone. And you feel as though you're forgotten. In the place that we're looking at tonight in 2 Thessalonians, the recipients of this letter were living in between two periods in time, the first coming of Jesus and the second, the same period in which we're living. And they have been told by some who had come to the area in which they lived that Jesus had actually come back the second time and they had been forgotten. And in the previous section of this chapter, Paul had said to them very forcefully and powerfully, those are false teachers. Jesus has not come back. You had not been forgotten. God still cares about you in his Son. And tonight I want to reassure you, now with the words of verses 13 through 17, that Jesus never forgets his people. That just as those people had not been forgotten, it is impossible for you to be forgotten by your Savior. And the apostle walks us through the way in which we ought to understand what it means to be reassured by our God that he never forgets us. And there are really three things that he says to us. And the first way that he addresses the sense that we have been forgotten is by reassuring us that this is not true. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, "But we ought to also give thanks to God for you, brother, and beloved by the Lord, because God chose you at the first fruits." And then in verse 14, he says, "To this he called you through our gospel, that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." To those who feel as though they might be forgotten, it seems like that in their life, the apostle says there are two things that we can reflect upon when we believe that to be true. The first is that he says, remember that you were set aside by God. He has placed his affection upon you. You were chosen by him to be the first fruits to be saved. Now, there are two things about that I want you to know. First, God called them and chose them to be his own. That means that just like when you were a child, you did not decide who your parents were through the miracle of birth. You were chosen by them, not that they selected you out of a random number of children, but it is though they gave birth to you, they produced you. In a parallel way, we can say that God chose us. He gave birth to us, not physically, but spiritually, and we became His. Way before we had any idea who God was in Jesus Christ, He set His affection upon you. Now you think as a small child, if it's up to you to get your ride home, if it's up to you to care for yourself, it'll always be shaky. But if you have a father and a mother who love you and care about you and are choosing day after day to care for you, your life can be assured that you'll be cared for. And this is only more true with our Heavenly Father. If our God has chosen us to be His own, if He has set His love upon us, He is great, He is powerful, He is almighty, He can do what He has said He would do. And so His calling, His choosing of us, reassures us in the times when we feel as though we've been forgotten. The second part of this is that He says we have been called to be the first fruits among others who will be saved. The first fruits is really a reference to the Old Testament, to the sacrificial system. He was the first of the animals or the crops that were dedicated to the Lord. Here the apostle is using this to say to those in Thessalonia, you are the ones that God has called first in this region, and God will call others, many others, and He will call others through you to also be His disciples. In other words, He is saying that God has chose you, He has called you, but He has called you for a purpose. And the purpose is that you would stand as an illustration of God's intention to save others as well. In other words, not only are you called by God, you've chosen to be His own, He's chosen you to be His own, but He has chosen you for a purpose. There is a reason He has done that. And in the moment when we feel like we've been left alone and maybe forgotten and God has no interest in us, come back to these words and be reminded that God has set His love upon you, and He has set His love upon you as an example to others who would be saved. And then there is verse 14, which I read just a moment ago. We need to be reassured not only that He has set His love upon us, He has chosen us, but secondly, He says in verse 14 that He called you through our gospel. In addition to the calling He has set upon us, there is a space and time in which He called us in our lives to be His. Now you can think back in the way in which our God did that. Some of you might be listening to my podcasts, and you'll note that sometimes when I have a guest, they'll talk about the period in which they came to faith in Christ. Somehow God did that. Maybe He called you through His parents. You were raised in a Christian home and they taught you the truths of the Scriptures. Maybe it was more like the people in this particular area received the gospel. Someone came to you. Maybe it was a person. Maybe you heard a message on the radio. Maybe someone gave you a Bible. However the word of God came to you. The apostle said, Paul came, I came to you, and I gave you the gospel news that led to your faith in Jesus Christ. In the moment in which you wonder, have I been left behind? Think back on your life about how God has come to you in His word over and over again. And it is through that word the apostle says to these people, and he says to you as well, that is evidence of the fact that your God has not forgotten you. He could have left you alone. He could have never given this book to humanity, and he could have said, you must figure it out yourself, but that's not what he's done. He reassures us of his love for us by giving us the truth in his word. And not just abstractly, but in some way, somehow, God has done that in your life. If I can just encourage you again tonight, if you're one of those at either end of the spectrum or somewhere in between and you think to yourself, has God forgotten about me? Maybe the circumstances of your life lead you to wonder if that's true. Maybe you're at that point where you are elderly and you feel very much alone. Your spouse has been taken from this life to the next. Maybe your children are very busy and you think to yourself, they don't really care about me anymore. Maybe you're younger. Maybe you're someone who appears to have many friends and in your heart you feel very much alone, like no one understands and nobody cares. Or maybe at this moment in life, you don't feel like you are alone. And yet I tell you, at some point you probably will. It is the human experience, because of the effect of sin in this world, that at points in our life, every single one of us will feel as though we are alone. At that moment, what do you do? But please come back to verses 13 and 14 and the reassurance they give you that God chose you and called you, and he has made you the first fruits of those who will be saved. And further in your life, by the word of God, he has called you to be his own. You can go back, you can think, and you can be reassured that God has not forgotten you in his Son. The second thing that I want you to think about tonight, if it seems as though Jesus has forgotten you, and again, that's what these people in this particular city were concerned about, that Jesus had forgotten them. He had come, and somehow they had missed it. Why hadn't Jesus appeared to them? Why wasn't he concerned about them? If there's a concern in your heart tonight that Jesus has somehow forgotten you, not only do you need to hear these words of verses 13 and 14 that reassure you, but secondly, and now I'm going to be a bit bolder, you need to have a word of admonishment. Now, maybe that's not a word that is typical in your vocabulary. If you're a Presbyterian like I am, there's a book of church order, and one of the words that we use in that book of church order is the word admonishment. We use it in a context in which we've done something wrong, but it's not a huge grievous thing. It's just something we shouldn't have done, and we're admonished to repent of our sin, and we're admonished to change the course of our life. Look at verse 15. It is a word of admonishment to the people who received this letter. And tonight, I'd admonish you gently as a brother in the Lord, as one who loves you and cares about you, that if it feels to you as though Jesus has forgotten about you, let me admonish you with these words not to believe that is true. Look at verse 15. He says there, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Now, sometimes this verse can be taken abstractly, not in the context, and it sounds as though it is simply a call to believe the things that you were taught. Well, if those things were true and accurate according to the word of God, I can add my voice to that, believe the things that you have been taught. But that's not the only thing that this means. In fact, in this context, it has a narrower meaning. It has that broad application, but a narrower meaning here. It is not just what you've been taught generally. It's what you have been taught about the love of Jesus Christ for you. If you go back to the beginning of these letters that Paul wrote to these people, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll read there in chapter 1 about what happened when these people received the word of God. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." He is saying that the word of God was delivered by Paul and his companions to these people. They received that news from them, and the tradition that he is referring to now was given to these folks when that word of God came originally. Well, let me explain to you a moment what these traditions are. Traditions in the scripture may not be what we think about in terms of traditions. Maybe it feels to us like the kind of thing that we do so much of at this time of year. Maybe you have a tradition that on Christmas Eve you go bowling after the Christmas Eve service. I don't know if you've ever done that. That used to be the thing we did when I was at home. Or maybe you have a Christmas Eve dinner and you haul out all the nice plates. I don't know if people do that anymore. It's something we used to do when I grew up. Maybe you have the tradition of when you open your Christmas gifts, if you exchange them, it's Christmas morning as soon as everyone is up. And so the last person in bed is the one who has everybody gathered. Get up, it's time to open the presents. That's your tradition. Those are things that come by just our pattern of life, things that we do. It's a way of organizing our lives. Nothing wrong with it necessarily. These are traditions we have created. That's not what Paul means about traditions here. Here, he's referring to a different sort of tradition. It is not a man-made tradition. He is talking about, if it's helpful to think about it this way in your minds, He's talking tradition with a capital T. He's talking about those ways of thinking and acting that have been passed on to him by the Spirit of Christ from Christ himself. So that if you want a synonym for traditions, Paul simply means the teaching that is apostolic in character. And in the time in which Paul wrote, in the ancient world, these kinds of traditions were true of every religion. And Paul is now saying the tradition of the Christian faith, the apostolic teaching that you've received, this is what you ought to hold fast to. Cling to it. The idea is here, your boat is capsized and you're in the middle of a stormy water and you have a life preserver. What do you do in that moment? You hang on with all of your might. And Paul is saying, hang on with all of your might, cling to, hold fast to this tradition that you have received. Tonight, I want to go more than simply saying that should be true. And in those moments where it may feel to you, seem to you, as though you've been sort of abandoned, neglected by your Savior, in that moment, I want you to not only go back to the things I mentioned before and be reassured by them, I want to admonish you tonight not to believe the lie that Jesus has forgotten you. I'm going to read you two passages of Scripture that tell you with no qualification that your Savior can never forget you. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Friend, that's you. No one can remove you from the relationship of saving faith that you have with Jesus Christ. No one is capable of doing that. Paul says later in Romans 8, what can do that? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Think of all the possibilities. Could you be alone? Could you be naked? Could it be a sword? Could the principalities and powers of hell itself separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? You know the apostle answers? Absolutely not. It is not possible. Your Savior cannot abandon you. And I admonish you tonight in brotherly kindness, do not believe the lie that he can. One more passage now from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Notice the similarity to the passage we're reading. "That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." This is, in the original language, one run-on sentence. It's like when your little boy or girl comes from the outside because the fire truck has gone by and he or she has spotted the fire down the street and they can hardly contain themselves. They go on and on and on. "You got to come outside and see what I've seen. The fire truck, it's over there. They're putting out the fire. It's amazing. You got to see. Come with me and look right now." Paul has that reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "Come with me and see what God has done. He chose you before the foundation of the earth. It is impossible that that would change. Look at the love that he has set upon you." And tonight I admonish you in the name of Jesus Christ. If you worry about whether Jesus could ever forget you, I tell you it is impossible. Because he has set his love on you, and God is great enough to never forget that promise. And no force the world has ever seen can separate you from that love. Which brings me to the third part of what Paul says here. He says you need to be reassured. You need to be admonished. And third, you need some intercession. Look at verses 16 through 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Do you know what the apostle is doing there? He is praying for these people. It sounds like a blessing. I'm going to use that blessing in a little bit. But it's more than a blessing. It's a prayer that he is offering for these people who are wandering. In other words, what the apostle is doing in this passage is interceding. He's praying on behalf of people who need to know that God is with them. He has not forgotten them. Jesus has not left them behind. He has not simply skipped over them in his great redemptive plan. It's not as though things have changed for them. No, he is saying, here's the thing. Every single one of us is so weak that at points we will lack the faith to believe what God has said to be true. Now let me be a little bit personal with you. Maybe that's where you find yourself tonight. And you've heard the reassurance and you've heard my admonishment and you say to yourself, but I am weak enough tonight that I am not sure that I have the strength to respond to the admonition. Then what do? If you lack the strength, where do you go then? It's as though you are drowning in a great sea of water and someone comes along and says, well, swim. Why don't you try swimming harder? The land is way over there. If you only swam, eventually you'd get there. Swim! And you say, but I can't swim. I'm tired, I'm weak. In fact, I never took swimming lessons. I have nothing with which to propel myself to the shore. What then? Paul says it is in that moment that you should be reassured that not only is he, in this case, praying for those in Thessalonia, but it is the nature of faith that we ask that faith be given to us. You remember what Paul says in another place, that faith, it is a gift of God, not of man, that anyone should boast, that we are his workmanship. He says that in just a chapter later in Ephesus, in Ephesians, in the passage I read just a little bit ago. It is not wrong. In fact, there is everything right with simply saying to your God in the moment where you feel abandoned, help me. Help me. I'm not sure I have the strength to respond to the admonition. In my weakness, I say, help me. And then the God of grace who speaks in these verses will respond. I can assure you with absolute certainty. It means that we can count on the intercession of even Jesus himself and his Spirit in our place. When you cry out to him, you have a Savior who loves you so much that he will intercede for you before your Father. That in our weakness, in those moments where we feel as though we have nothing left and we're barely hanging on, simply to cry out to your Savior, help me, is what Paul says we ought to do. So then, our passage tells us that we should be reassured, we should be admonished, and we need the intercession of those around us, and in particular, the Spirit of Christ. And tonight, as I end this sermon, I want to do exactly what Paul does at the end of this passage. Maybe you're joining us here tonight in the building, or you're joining us online, and what I've said to you is not just for information's sake, it is actually what is happening in your life. What I'd like you to join with me then, I'd like you to join with me in prayer, and we'll pray together these words that are found in 16 and 17. Would you join with me, please? Father, we come to you as those who are weak, perhaps those who are tired, those who may be feeling very much alone. And just as Paul spoke to those who had received this book originally and wondered whether Jesus had simply left them alone, whether he had passed them by, whether there was truth to the fact that they may have been abandoned, Paul writes to them and says, this is the truth. Hold on to the tradition that you have received. Know that truth. Be reassured that God is at work. And then he prayed for them, as tonight I pray for each person who hears my voice, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, that you would comfort our hearts and establish each one of us in every good work and word. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.